Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares exposes the secret to having peace today.
If you know you're saved, man, there's no better place for you to live. That's where you not only should live, according to Zechariah 9 and Philippians 4, that's where you ought to live. Those are the gates I'd like you to walk into today, tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. Walk through them every day of your Christian life, and you will have a distinctive sense of peace that surpasses all understanding.
A good coach inspires his team with words of encouragement, backed by objective truth. That's because more than positive thinking, we all need reminders of facts that won't change with emotions. Truth can be depended on when the going gets rough. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us of the truth that rouses the heart of every believer and can cause you to walk in perpetual joy, if you allow it to permeate your thoughts. Well, get ready to be revved up as we prepare for Christ's coming.
Zechariah chapter 9, you need to know, as we look back on a 2,000-year-old event when palm branches were waving and coats were being laid in the middle of the road, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what we call the triumphal entry, you need to understand this particular passage, Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, it's penned rough and dirty 500 years before Christ. So around 500 BC, you have this promise laid down to us in the scripture regarding the coming of Christ into the gates of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and you have this picture that is so closely tied to that event that both Matthew and John quote this passage verbatim, this triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem that we commemorate on this day. Well, there's another arrival of Christ through the gates of Jerusalem, but this time, it's not riding on a donkey, and it's not there to bring a humble offering of peace with God. This time, we have peace to the nations, and he shall rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So now you have something different, and you got to know that what's happening is we live between these advents, between the introduction of Jesus Christ with fingernails and toenails and eye color and hair walking into Jerusalem. He's walked in it once as the king. He's going to walk in it a second time as the king, and it will be the next triumphal entry. And that triumphal entry is not there to secure your peace with God. It's there to bring in world peace. That's the promise of verse 10, the triumphal entry of the future. Now, we're looking at 500 BC when Zechariah writes this. Let's go back 400 years before that. We had this irreparable split between Ephraim, or the northern tribes, and Judah, or the southern tribes. Judah and Ephraim, those were the two prominent tribes in both, so we called them that. That's the nickname for the north and the south. You had 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south, Ephraim and Judah, and you had what seemed to be an irreparable split. 400 years before this was written. 200 years before this was written, those northern 10 tribes fell to the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians took them, they didn't take them away like they did the Babylonians taking the southern tribes away, where they kept their identity. They came, they occupied, they killed a lot of people, and they intermarried with whoever was left. And so they had to set up their own capital, because the southern Jews looked at those innerbred Assyrian, half Israelites, and they called them Samaritans, and they hated them because they sold out their ethnicity. And they couldn't stand them. So you had an irreparable split 400 years before this was written. You had what seemed to be an irreversible assimilation of the people of the north who'd lost their identity. They even call them, even to this day, they talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Well, that's who we're talking about, Ephraim, this group that represents all of these people. And so you think, well, we've written that off. 200 years ago, they're gone. They're forgotten. No, they're not forgotten. They're not forgotten by God. And God one day will reassemble them. Just like the other prophet said, he's going to take 2 representations of the north and south and join them back together, both the north and the south, reunited. And there will be no warfare. As it says in Isaiah chapter 2, he'll judge between the nations. He'll decide disputes between many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. We don't need these weapons of warfare anymore. We're going to make them into farming implements. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, if that's the promise of the king who comes in triumph to Jerusalem, I'm thinking it's not going very well. Right? Is there any war in this world? What about this place? In the north of Israel and in the south of Israel around Jerusalem, no warfare. Have you been to Jerusalem? I mean, you have to go to some pretty rough places in America to find as much military hardware or even people carrying around weapons over their shoulder than you see in Israel every single day. So where's the promise of verse 10 in Zechariah chapter 9? This is what makes that separation and cleaves the two triumphal entries. This time he is not on a mule, he's not on a donkey, he's on a big white horse, because he's going to usher in world peace and solve our problems. And we won't have military budgets anymore, and there will not be any warfare, because God's going to usher in what we all long for, the kingdom. It's coming. It was the thing that was spoken of in Isaiah 9, for unto us a son is given. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You know the fourth pair? Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of his father David, he'll sit over the kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And the question is, when we sing that at Christmas time, was that the first Advent? Well, part of it. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, God-man riding through the gates to offer the first and most important priority of God. Make peace with your God. But that last part, the Prince of Peace, so he gives us peace with God, but the peace that he speaks of in the next verse about the government resting on his shoulders and the increase of his government knowing no end, that's what the hope of the Christian life is. You are between these two triumphal entries. Anticipate that. It's coming. If you're from Philistia, whether you're from Cush or Tyre, a Phoenician city or an American city, you better do this. Rejoice greatly. Now that's a command. Shout aloud. Why? Well, because these two things are going to happen. An offer of salvation from the Prince of Peace who brings peace with God and the Prince of Peace who one day will usher in the kingdom. You can get excited about that. Why? Because one purchases your relationship with God and one promises you a future with God. You know whose you are, and you know where you're going. Now, I hate to stretch this metaphor too far, but you guys like poetic language. Here it comes. There is a triumphal entry that should take place in your heart. And it's not a suggestion. And it's not an offer to you if you're too, you know, tired of being a curmudgeon. This is something that you are called to do as a Christian right now in this world, no matter how war-torn our world gets. You have to recognize the call in our lives to have peace reigning within us. You should experience an unexpected and inexplicable kind of peace that surpasses all understanding that resides in us. Number three, experience unexpected inner peace. Peace with God. World peace is coming. You are here right between those two. Now, between these two, in this world, we're going to have a lot of tribulation. But you know, one thing that should characterize Christians? Peace. My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives. Different kind of peace. It's a peace I give you that he says, even there in that great passage about tribulation in this world. He says, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. Overcome the world. Now I got a big gap. It's a lot longer than we want, 2,000 years, but 2 Peter chapter 3 says the gap is there and it's as big as it is because he wants people to come to repentance. He wants to build a kingdom of repentant people who will enter into the kingdom and enjoy the peace that he's going to establish. That's our job, but it's going to be tough and it won't be all we want. But our task is to make sure that as we go about the business of living between the two triumphal entries of Christ, that there's triumph in our own heart, because what rules in our heart is peace. That's the call of God. And I know it's hard for us to rejoice in something future, but God is in the business of doing that all the time. He says about the new heaven and the new earth, and I'm not talking about the reference in Revelation. I'm talking about the time he tells the Israelites of the Old Testament in Isaiah 65 that he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He says this, you guys should rejoice, present tense, rejoice in what I will create. There's a future coming, and I want you now to have your disposition and your attitude improved by what's coming. The kingdom is coming. And all you have to do is put the word magic in front of it to watch your kids anticipate the kingdom the way that God expects us to anticipate the kingdom. And you know what that's like, right? I mean, you've had that experience. If not, you've seen it on TV, I'm sure, as people record their kids when they tell them they're going to make this big, overly expensive trip to the Magic Kingdom. And what do those kids do? Well, they rejoice greatly and they shout for joy. I've seen it. That's what they do. They rejoice, but they do it based on two assumptions. One is, when you announce the family trip to the Magic Kingdom, they assume this: I'm in the family and I'm not going to be out of the family before this trip starts. I'm going. Right? This is my family. And the second thing that they assume is that no matter when the trip is, your word is good for it. Right? Because they don't ask, well, you know, I get excited, but when is it? Right? Well, when I played this thing out in my house, my kids were little. I said, we're going to Florida. Spend way more money than we should. We're going to Florida. Going to the Magic Kingdom. Going to Disney World. They didn't sit there and say, well, I'll get happy about it when I see it. They shouted for joy. They danced around the living room. They rejoiced greatly. They didn't say, well, I would be happy about that, but I bet I still got to do my homework tonight, huh? They didn't say, well, I would dance around like the kids on the commercial, but, you know, you're probably going to make me go to bed at the normal bedtime tonight, and I'm not happy about that. No, they know this. I'm in the family, and you're good for it. You're going to, and they don't even know when I could be, and we're going to go in 6 years. I didn't even tell you when I'm going to take you. You're just happy. Now, I don't know when the kingdom's coming. And Jesus said he wasn't going to tell us. But he expects us to exist in a perpetual state of rejoicing and joy because we know whose we are, first triumphal entry, and he knows where we're going. We're part of the second triumphal entry. You're going to come into that kingdom with him. And he expects you in the interim, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what diseases you get, no matter how much economic problems you have a positive disposition because you know you belong to him and you know where you're going to end up. You don't have to read the Hebrew Old Testament to see this is a clear imperative. Matter of fact, you can read the English New Testament and see it in Philippians 4. And let me end with that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here is Paul writing from prison of all places. And the Philippians knew, this church that he's writing to, what it was like to have their leader in prison, because he was at one time with Silas in stocks in the bottom of a Philippian jail. And if you read that story in the book of Acts, you know that even in that terrible situation at around midnight after being whipped and beaten and flogged, they were in stocks together, and around midnight they were, do you know, complaining? No. Grumbling? No. Arguing with each other? No. At around midnight, the Bible says, Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail, after being beaten and whipped in stocks, they were singing hymns to God. Paul now writes a letter from prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to the Philippians and saying, you know what? There's one thing you got to make sure you do, and that is that you rejoice. Look at verse 4. Rejoice, not in Caesar. Rejoice, not in your paycheck. Rejoice, not in your health. Rejoice in the Lord. And do it, look at the next word, when you feel like it. No. When things are going particularly well. No. On Sundays. Rejoice in the Lord. What did he say? Always. Well, I'm glad he only said it once. Oh, no, wait. And again, I say, rejoice. Now think about this. This is exactly like Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice in the Lord. Now we know this by the time Paul writes this. There's a past installment of his work. He purchases our peace with God, and he's promised to return. He said that to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. He leaves in view of the gates of Jerusalem. He leaves, and the angels say, just as you saw him go, you're going to see him come back, which is the same picture Zechariah 14 paints for us. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. There's the picture. There's the symmetry, Old Testament, New, and he's going to walk through those gates one more time. So in that messianic work, the Lord, rejoice in him, and rejoice in that all the time. We can look at that past, we can look at that future, and right now rejoice. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, your forbearance, here's a good definition of that word, your patient restraint. I know that you want to break down and complain and be frustrated and get all uptight. Listen, don't. Let that patient restraint be known to everyone. Let them see your character, that you're not swayed by bad times, that you could sing hymns in the dungeon of a jail at midnight. that you can have an optimistic, biblically optimistic attitude about your present trial, where people are going to scratch their heads and go, I don't know how they deal with that way. The Lord is at hand. Well, that's great. What does that mean? I mean, it's like James said, the judge is standing at the door. When is the kingdom coming? Don't know, but he's right there. He could fling that door open at any time. All it takes is a word, 2 Peter 3 says. The Lord is at hand. So, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What a great verse. In everything by prayer and supplication. So there are going to be things that you're going to need to cry out for between the two triumphal entries. Yes, there's lots of problems in the middle of it, and you should pray. You should pray about everything. But remember, thanksgiving. Well, what can I be thankful for when I'm in prison in the middle of the night? Well, you got the first advent, you got the second advent. Both of these are great news for us. You know whose you are, you know where you're going. So even let your request of God, I'd like to get out of jail, my back is in a lot of pain, please give me relief tonight so I can sleep. Those are requests you should bring to God, but temper all that with thanksgiving. And what happens if I have this prayerful perspective on reality? Well, the peace of God, there it is, which surpasses all understanding, the inexplicable, unreasonable, unexpected inner peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's going to lock your brain up with that sense of, okay, you can handle this. You can deal with this. You can get through this. And people are going to scratch their heads because it doesn't add up. Now, there is a responsibility here, which I hope will lead you back to this sermon many times in the future. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, you got to fix your mind on something. And he lists these things, whatever's true. Well, you know, God's batting 1,000 on his prophetic batting average. He called every detail and orchestrated everything perfectly, even down to what they were reading on the Temple Mount the day he came through those gates. I know he's going to bring in this second one just exactly as he said. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable. We're going to march through that kingdom that he says is prepared for us from the beginning, and he's going to establish that community that's going to have a city that's going to come down out of heaven, ultimately like a bride adorned for her husband. I'm going to be a part of that. Whatever's just, another word for righteous, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, whatever's excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, anything's worthy of praise, think about these things. It's a mental battle, I understand that. It's a battle of discipline to pray. It's a battle of discipline to think and keep my mind set on those things. And if you do, the Bible says God will give you this peace. But you've got to have that perspective of what he's accomplished and what he will do. Whose you are and where you're going. What the first triumphal entry came to establish in our lives and what the second triumphal entry will be. This reminds me so much of Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm. He's asleep in the hull of the boat. Disciples are freaking out, and you remember Jesus wakes up and he proclaims a rebuke. And the rebuke that you remember is the one where he rebukes the sea and the wind and the waves and they stop. But that's not the rebuke that we should take as the lesson from that text. He rebukes his disciples after that. He says, oh, you of little faith. What's your problem? You're freaking out over a storm. I mean, certainly not how it's designed to end for the Messiah at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. But even if you didn't know that, don't you know whose you are and where you're ultimately going? Even if this is the last day for all of us, if our lives are over today, if the worst of what the world fears happens to us before the week is over, we know whose we are and where we're going. That should make us live a kind of courageous, bold, peace, inner peace, governed, joyful life that's different than everyone else. Christ entered the gates 2,000 years ago of Jerusalem as a righteous, humble king, offering us peace with God. I hope you've secured that. And if you have, well, then you're a card-carrying citizen of the kingdom that he will one day inaugurate when he walks through the gates of Jerusalem the second time. The challenge for us is to make sure that we, here it comes now, walk through the gates right now of this life that is described by Isaiah chapter 29 when Isaiah spoke of the song that the people of God should sing. Here it comes, Isaiah chapter 29. They should sing this. We have a strong city. He, God, has set up salvation like walls and like bulwarks. So open the gates, Isaiah says, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Then here's a verse, you know. You, speaking to God, keep him, that person, in perfect peace. What do those people do? Whose minds are stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Then the song turns to everybody else. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. If he says the family's going to the kingdom, if you're in the family, you're going. I don't care if there's bedtimes, trips to the dentist, or medicine to take. You better have a good attitude, because what is going on in God's plan for our lives is going to dictate how I manage the bumps and trials and storms of my present life. We have a strong city. He set up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Those are the gates I'd like you to walk into today, tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. Walk through them every day of your Christian life. And you will have a distinctive sense of peace that surpasses all understanding. And if you know you're saved, man, there's no better place for you to live. That's where you not only should live, according to Zechariah 9 and Philippians 4, that's where you ought to live. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let's pray. God, help us to take serious your word, that the faith that we proclaim from this platform that Christians have been proclaiming for throughout the centuries is not a crossing our fingers and trying to believe in a fable that we know is not true, that we root our confidence about the future in the historic truth of the past. That what you promised, even down to what kind of animal Jesus would ride into the city on and what kind of verses would be read as he comes into the city, these are all orchestrated by you in every last detail. As both Matthew and John wanted to be careful to point out, comes true in Christ. And so we count on the future as a God that knows exactly how to keep his promises. And we trust in your promise that one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and that he will reign forever and ever. God, if there's people in this room that have not made peace with you because they hold and clasp their sin and are not willing to repent and put their trust in your Son, may they do that even now as I pray. May you lead them to repentance that they might be part of the kingdom, have a citizenship that's in heaven, and hear from you on that day, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Make that the reality for everyone in this room. God, expand your kingdom even this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares in his triumphant message, Anticipating Christ's Ultimate Arrival. Now, you can purchase a CD set of this complete series online today. Look for the three-part series called The Entry of a King at focalpointradio.org. Whether at work or at home, in the mall or outside, we all have pressures and to-do lists, people to call and places to go. But today we learn that we can pause and access God's peace no matter where we go. You've got a whole new direction and purpose for your day, and Focal Point is here to help you start living out that life of purpose and hope. Let us connect you to the resources, the people, and the messages you need to be a person of influence in the places you dwell. And as you stand with us in this mission, advance it with a donation to Focal Point today. Give by calling 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. In return, we'll send our thanks with a copy of a new resource called Did the Resurrection Happen? Really? By Josh McDowell. It's yours when you send a generous gift to focalpointradio.org. Now, you might be someone who's never connected with us before, but you're a valued part of our listening family. So when you call in today, we want to send you a free booklet to prepare you for the upcoming Holy Week. It's called The Easter Story. Now, maybe you've been a believer for a long time, and you want to be prepared to share your faith with someone who's not familiar with Jesus or the resurrected Christ. You can prayerfully keep the Easter story in your Bible or purse and be ready when that opportunity arises. Get your free Easter story booklet by calling 888-320-5885 or by going online to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy, rejoicing with you as we prepare for Palm Sunday. Pastor Mike Fabares returns with our study in Romans 14 Monday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.